Good evening, brothers and sisters. How are you guys? Well, what we're going to look at tonight actually is wisdom as it manifests itself to some degree in our bodies. But before we do, I just want to look real quickly at the points that we walked out of here with last Wednesday. We were looking through Proverbs 15 and the things that we took with us home. We decided that it would be good to heed correction. As a point of review. And what we mean by that is simply getting used to the idea of correction being okay. We are not perfect. We have a long way to go. For someone to counsel us and grant us a good critique, wise counsel, that actually is the fastest way for us to get where we want to be. So when you get criticized, if it's in love, if it's a godly criticism, if you are corrected or disciplined, once you get over that first little, who do you think you are? Get rid of that, survive that little bit, and then, you know what? I think I'll think about that. Maybe that was a good criticism. Maybe I really do that. Maybe I should look at that a little bit more carefully and think about it and pray about it. You don't have to enjoy it. Just get used to the idea that it is of value, that it's something you need and that you want and that will bear fruit in your life. Heed your corrections. Two would be to rest in wisdom. All I meant by this was simply to rest in the fact that if you have made any attempt to absorb God's wisdom, you are occupying a very unique place in the universe as a result. You are a vessel of something incredibly important and unique. No one can replace you as a vessel of God's wisdom. There's a ministry that only you can do. Now, as we talked about in Scripture, having God's wisdom actually is kind of painful. It means you are more aware as you watch your loved ones do stupid things. You're more aware of what's going to happen to them. You are more sensitive to the sin within your own heart. Each time you look at the mirror, you kind of, oh, doggone, I wish that wasn't there. God's wisdom exacts a price, and you bear more responsibility. All of those things are the downside, but the upside is the fact that when you are the vessel that carries God's wisdom in this world, you are incredibly important. You are vastly rich in what you can offer to the world. I would counsel you to rest in that. Take pleasure in that. In spite of yourself, you will do good, believe it or not. Rest in that wisdom that God gives. And the last one, trust in Jesus Christ. You guys, I hate to sound like a broken record, but you know, I guess if you're going to sound like a broken record, that's the song to be stuck on. Everything counts on this. Resting in Jesus, trusting that what he has already done is enough. It's already done. If you just sat on your bottom and didn't do diddly squat for the rest of your life, it would be okay. All the critical things are accomplished. What he has done is allowed you to participate if you'd like to. And he's given you the wisdom to do it, and he's put his spirit in your heart to accomplish it. So trusting in Jesus, it just simply means don't stress, don't freak out trying to be perfect, don't be that tree that's going, grow, grow, grow. Let him take care of that. Let him be your gardener. Remember as we talked about bearing fruit over these last few Sundays, just make sure your PVC is hooked up to the right water tank. He will take care of the growth, and he will bring you exactly where you desire to be and where he can get the most use out of you. You will become a mature Jesus tree. Okay, now just for fun, before we launch into our study this evening, how many would like to test their Bible knowledge right here and now? Oh, yes, you would. I know you would. Here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to quote some common proverbs, and if you think they come, no, better yet, if you think they are not from the Bible, I want you to raise your hand. If you think they're from the Bible, then you just sit there quietly and don't say a word, don't make a move. But if you think they come from the world, I want you to raise your hand, okay? First one, as a man sows, so shall he reap. You all think that comes from the Bible? Well, you're right. Okay. Okay, I'm just warming you up. It's just an easy one, okay? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Very good, you guys. Yep, that's not a biblical proverb. It's really pretty true, but it's not a biblical one. Bad company corrupts good morals. Gosh, you guys are sharp. That's in the Bible. Yep. How about a fool and his money are soon parted? Norm, you get the $1,000 prize tonight. That's not in the Bible. Oh, okay, Kathy, you get it too. Now, here's the funny thing. A lot of these proverbs sound like things that could come from the Bible. And you know what? They do have some real truth to them. As a man sows, so shall he reap. Have you ever heard what goes around comes around? That's practically the same thing. And it can be confused with, you know, karma and all that stuff. But what you send around is what will eventually return to you, because what you sow is what you reap. Oh, here's a good one. God helps those who help themselves. Is that biblical or non-biblical? Okay, good job, you guys. If anybody left their hands down, I was going to make a sermon illustration out of you. Okay, last one. This is important. This is a tough one. The ox is slow, but the earth is patient. Don't you guys watch TV? Come on. That's, what movie is that from? The Thank you. Thank you, Buff. With Tom Selleck. Yeah. That was great. And so most of you guys flunked that one because you didn't identify that as a non-biblical one. It's just fun because, you know, as I'm reading through here, I'm discovering stuff that I didn't remember that was in there. That's crazy. So it's just kind of fun. If you get a chance during the weeks here, next time I do Wednesday nights, we'll probably take another look at Proverbs. You know, rush through there, you guys. It's easy because you can start anywhere you want, stop anywhere you want, and you don't lose the thread of what's going on. You know, in Psalms, it's a little harder. And in, my gosh, the history books and the Pentateuch and the epistles, it's much harder. You have to be really careful to pick up the string of the thinking. So I would say jump into Proverbs, wallow in it a little bit, have fun with it. You'll be amazed at what you find. Well, tonight, as I promised, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 6, if you guys want to turn there. You know, the first 10 chapters of Proverbs are actually called the Discourses on Wisdom because they're all about wisdom. Perhaps they were written by Solomon. We're not certain. We don't know for sure that they were or not. They were certainly influenced by him. Proverbs 6 actually combines observations on several themes. We talk about wisdom in finances, wisdom in a work ethic, wisdom in spiritual growth, sexual purity. All those are major elements, especially the dangers of adultery. That would probably, half the Proverbs 6 is about that. So we're going to get into that right now. So if you're in Proverbs 6, we'll start out. Proverbs 6 is, most of them are, it's kind of divided into about five or six little chapterettes, if you want to. And the first one, about five verses long, and I'm just going to read through it real quickly, and then we'll come back and take a little peek at it. Verse 1, "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." I'm sure that you guys know what co-signing is. As a matter of fact, let's keep up the audience participation thing. That's always popular. How many here have ever co-signed a loan or put up bail for someone in jail? Okay, we got 20 or 30. Here's what's interesting. And the reason behind this caution is the fact that you are a little bit different than the people who actually might need co-signatures, or bail posted for them. A person who needs bail posted or a co-signature is someone who probably has made some fairly bad choices in the past. You were asked to co-sign or put up bail because you have not. That's what separates you, and therein lies this warning. What this means is, my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, that can mean friend, companion, it can also mean stranger. If you've given a pledge, and that word actually means palm, the flat of your hand, if you've offered your hand as a token of pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, been caught with the words of your mouth, it sounded like a generous, loving thing to do right at the minute, then what you have to do is fix that situation. You are extremely vulnerable. I had a buddy of mine, I was a foreman for a landscape construction, and one of the guys is in the truck coming home, and I don't know, one of our taillights was out, the sheriff pulled us over. And he's looking at our ID and everything, and he notices that one of my guys has a warrant out for his arrest. I felt terrible. I felt like, oh my gosh, you know, one of my guys. And so I spent 2 hours going around to the banks and taking out of savings loans and here and there, went down and put up $600. You have to put up cash. They don't take anything else. And heard later that he got out later that night. And of course, they gave the cash to him. I learned a really important lesson that night. He actually eventually gave it back to me in $10 and $20 increments over 2 years. But he had taken it out and just blown it all in a big party.
$600? Whoa!
You know, he wasn't the kind of guy who would save that kind of money. I was. But what that taught me is you really have to be careful who, when you put up bail or when you co-sign a loan, you're stepping into that person's shoes. You're agreeing to take whatever is coming their way. That's exactly what you're doing. And that's why Scripture says, be really careful. For a son, for a daughter, for a beloved friend who just had some bad luck, right on, go to it. Still a risk. But you know, just to help somebody out and you're a little bit worried about whether they can pay back or not, Scripture is simply saying, caution does not neutralize your love. You should still be as cunning as a serpent, even while being as innocent as a dove. So the father is saying this to the son. If you have been unfortunate enough to do this with yourself, if you've co-signed or put up bail, here's what I want you to do. Do this then, my son. Deliver yourself, and that word means to strip, to snatch away. It means hurry. Deliver yourself quickly. It's the same word. It's not the same word, but in Hebrew it is, that we use for the rapture. It's to snatch up. Says, deliver yourself. Gosh, get yourself out of there. Since you've come into the hand of your neighbor, go and humble yourself. Importune your neighbor. Now, that's kind of an old word. What it means is really be kind of boisterous. Be kind of in their face. Go and bother them a lot about this. Tell them you want to get out of debt. You want to get out of bail. You want to make this right. You know who this actually reminds me of? The Hebrew word, you'll like this, importune, meaning boisterous, arrogant, pushy. The word is Rahab. Do you remember the ancestress of Jesus in Jericho? The harlot? That's what they called her, old Rahab. She probably was not quiet and sweet. She probably was boisterous and pushy and arrogant. And that's what the Lord is saying here. You guys, if you have gone bad bail, if you've co-signed, you need to get out of that as quickly as possible. Be pushy. Be boisterous. Get out of that as quickly as you can. Reminds me of the, was it Jesus in Luke 18? And he's teaching about the widow and the unrighteous judge. Even the unrighteous judge eventually caves in because the widow is bothering him all the time about this. And the father here in Proverbs 6 is saying, it's important you get out of there as quickly as you can. Get out of that situation. You are vulnerable and you are in trouble. Verse 4, give no sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. This is not the time to rest. You don't rest when you're sitting on a hill and you see the forest fire coming up the hill. You don't rest on the beach when you see the tsunami roaring in at a million miles an hour. you are in trouble and you need to do something about it. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, like a bird from the hand of a fowler. We forget because we have placed laws into place that protect us. We don't have debtor's prison. In the old days, if you co-signed somebody's loan and he defaulted and you couldn't come up with the remainder, guess where you went? You went to prison. And they would give your family so many weeks to come up with the money. And if that didn't work, well, let's sell him to the Syrians. Might be worth a couple hundred pieces of gold. That's what they would do. It was brutal. So it's gotten a little bit better in our day and age, but in that day and age, it was not. And it's still pretty bad. You can still, I know people in this fellowship who have lost their homes by co-signing foolishly, by doing dumb things. So be careful with your finances as regards that. Don't be careful before you actually physically step into somebody's shoes financially. Well, let's look at our next one. You've heard this one before, from verse 6 to 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, your need like an armed man. This is really fun because that's pretty insulting that I should go to the ant and learn from her. But the grasshopper, this insulting exhortation is frank and to the point. This bug has a lot to teach you. I think we all know people who haven't quite got it yet. They haven't quite got the fact that the world is not here to serve them. You know, we live in dread that our children will not learn this lesson. So we send them to the army. The army is very good at teaching this lesson. Well, it reminds me, when I was in the army, that's who I learned this lesson from. Yeah, in all honesty, the ant prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest. In the army, I learned something I had not learned in school. In school, I kind of learned to take shortcuts, cut corners. The teachers were just so happy with somebody that would turn in a paper, they didn't even really need for it to be a good paper. The Army was a little less forgiving in those ways. What I learned is that if I had my boots polished better than this guy and this guy, I didn't get yelled at. I didn't get KP. As a matter of fact, I got promoted faster. What I learned is that I had more pleasure in my life, more free time to go to the PX. I got left alone more because I wasn't trouble. The guys who tried to cut the corners and take the shortcuts, oh man, the drill sergeant was on them all the time. I mean, literally all the time. They didn't sleep. They had to clean the latrine with toothbrushes on their hands and knees and, you know, maybe get 2 hours of sleep. What I learned, the shortcut is really to do an excellent job. If you do an excellent job, you have more time to yourself, you have more regard, social standing, encouragement, promotion, money. That's the shortcut. Well, that seems weird, but I promise that's the case. One of the great preparedness passages in Scripture is the one about Joseph. Remember in Genesis 41, where he has the dream, and Pharaoh makes him a vizier, and he not only readies the harvests and the silos. We were a little shocked when we got to Egypt and discover that Egyptians are rather proud of Joseph. There's an inland depression about 80 miles to the west of Cairo that he filled as a lake of fresh water from the Nile. And that's the water. When the Nile went down in those 7 years, because that's why the crops failed, they lived off that lake. As a matter of fact, to this day, there is a 300-mile canal from the upper Nile that is called Joseph's Canal. And I never heard of that till we went over there. But Joseph, when he realized, oh my gosh, that dream means it's coming. I got 7 years to prepare. He really went after it, and he did take precautions. He took the real shortcut, worked his butt off, and saved Egypt and all the people that looked to him for protection and provision. Just really interesting stuff. A real sign of wisdom lies in this discovery, a real sign of maturity, and you can tell the youngsters that have learned this is they do a great job because they know that's the real shortcut. They do it in school, they do it on the job. They're not trying to shortchange anybody anymore. A stitch in time, in this case, really does save nine. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I love it. Your poverty will come in. Now, you guys remember we've talked about that verb form, the PL verb form in the Hebrew. It's like pouring gas and steroids and all kinds of liquid nitrogen on something. It turns it into 10 times what it was. That's not your poverty will come in. That's your poverty will come in! That's smashing the door down. That's kicking the door down with a shotgun. This is a meth tweaker at 3 a.m. who's missed his bedtime dose. This is not a Happy Camp or Avon person or even a Jehovah's Witness. This is somebody who is an armed and dangerous assailant. And there's even weirdness in the language that makes it hard to interpret. But what everybody agrees on is your poverty will land in your lap in one fell swoop. The reason that is, and you know this is true because you've all done it. I know because I've done it. Remember when things get a little tight financially and, you know, you send off the bills in the mail 3 days before payday, and you're just hoping that that paycheck arrives in time so you can rush it down to the bank and deposit it. Do you post this at the end of the day, or do you post this after lunch? And you find, you know, you're really cutting corners. Well, we've all done that, and it's okay to do that, but there are people who routinely do everything that way. And the closer, the less margin you have, if you're all about shortcuts, if doing shortcuts is what you like to do and you're indulging your laziness, what happens is you shortcut a little bit over here and then, well, that doesn't have much margin left. I'll shortcut a little bit over here. After time, you've taken away the margin from all these elements in your life, and that's why it lands on you all at once. Because one thing, it's like bouncing a check. You bounce a check and there's not a whole lot of money left in there. Well, what happens? The Safeway thing for $17 doesn't go through and you bounce that one. Well, then you bounce the electric one because there wasn't enough money for that $82 one to go through. Then, of course, you're down like $80, so the car payment bounces. Before you know it, you're $600 in the hole. And the bank is saying, well, sorry, you know. We sent you a notice in the mail, you know, just like we said we would in our contract. But a person that lives this close to the margin, that's what this verse means. Your need will show up like a dangerous assailant, like an armed man. It will kick your door open in the middle of the night and say, here I am. And it will hurt your life. And that's exactly the truth, you guys. I've seen it. You've probably come closer to it than you care to admit. I know I have. Yes, yes, the checks in the mail. Be really careful with that sort of thing. And again, that's why doing your best job as unto the Lord is always the true shortcut. You do it unto God, you do dot the I's and cross the T's, you nail it down. You make sure it's done well. This sort of thing won't catch you unawares. Well, the next one actually is verse 12 to 15. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. Now this is actually worse than the lazy person. This is a person who really makes it his business to speak with a deceitful, perverse mouth. I love NIV. The worthless person, a wicked man. NIV says scoundrel and villain. That really says it all. is not just lazy. He's not just a sluggard. This is a person who's out to take advantage of other people. I like the King James Version, a naughty person. I like that. Walks with a perverse mouth, just means crooked, deceitful. Who winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, and points with his fingers. What on earth meaneth this? Well,
He's a mime.
He is a mime, in which case he probably should be. Never mind. No, actually, if you've ever been to, the Mideast especially, I hear that Southeast Asia is also like this, a lot of Asia. If you go to the markets or the bazaars, what you will find is shopkeepers, well, crooks and pickpockets especially, but shopkeepers in general, will have two people work a customer. And let's say you go in, you know, you go in as a couple, you know, you and a buddy or you and the spouse. The shopkeeper will engage you face to face, will be showing you wares and things. But the assistant will be behind. The assistant is doing several things. The assistant is actually seeing who's doing the shopping. Is it the man? Is it the woman? Which one is doing the shopping? They'll actually watch you handle wares off the shelf. And guess what? They're watching your eye. Did you know that your pupil enlarges when you see something you like? Once he's determined, the assistant, and he just looks like a dumb kid assistant hanging out. You know, he's leaning up against the wall. But what he'll do is stick his foot out and point at a particular rug or something like that. And the shopkeeper glances, oh, they want that rug. So he knows when you get around to that rug, he's going to charge you twice as much. Or I've seen him where he'll actually point to the person that is the best target with his elbow like this. You know, he'll be looking over here, but he's pointing right to that person. The shopkeeper, oh, I'm not going to talk to the guy. I'm going to talk to this gal because she really wants this stuff. You guys, they're brutal. If you haven't done a lot of shopping in foreign countries, you can really have some serious adventure quickly. Not to mention the crooks. I won't even talk about the pickpockets. We had one close call. We were coming. It was in Jerusalem. It was off the Mount of Olives. We were coming down the road of the triumphal entry, which starts at the top of the Mount of Olives and just winds down. It's tiny, winding, and it's they have monasteries and graveyards on each side, and each side has a large brick wall. So really, you're wandering down this tiny little avenue. It's maybe as wide as the little platform here, 12 feet, 14 feet, and on either side is this big 10-foot wall. And you got the whole party is walking down here, and we're looking ahead, and we see this one guy is standing up near the end of where it goes around a bend, and he's nodding like this. And all of a sudden, we hear a car engine. And all of a sudden, this little tiny Saab or whatever it was, I don't know, comes racing up the road. Well, scared the poop-a-doodles out of us. You know, we're scrunched up next to the wall, you know, for our lives. And all of a sudden, Gary Shaw, who has since gone to be with the Lord, and we have our chapel named after him, but he's my roommate on that trip, reaches down and lifts up this guy whose hand was down in his pocket going after his wallet. The whole thing was a put-on. You know, the guy over there was signaling, yes, they're here come the pilgrims. They're not paying attention. They're so happy and filled with spiritual grace to be here in the Holy Land where Jesus was. It's so wonderful. Okay, bring the car up. And we were all freaked out. Gary just happened to be on top of his game, and he was a big boy. He actually had that guy lifting up and let him go and gave him a look, and he took off. But that's what this verse is about. It's about people who are so into fooling you, hurting you, taking advantage of you, that they've actually concocted secret languages to do it with. They work you like cowboys work a herd. I mean, they're going after you. They want to fleece you. That's what this is talking about, a worthless person who winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart, verse 14, continually, always, is devising evil. And that verb is charash. It means to plow. It means to engrave. I mean, he's really after putting his stamp of evil here. Who spreads strife, contention. This is a really sad person. This is a person who is so used to stress, so used to contention, that if it's not present, they think something is wrong, they will create it. It's sort of a you can't fire me, I quit type of situation. They don't know what to do with a peaceful situation. They are comfortable in the midst of strife and contention. Pretty soon, it's sort of like an adrenaline freak. Before you know it, that's what they're addicted to. And if they're in a peaceful situation, they will create the conflict. It really is a form of insanity. And a lot of the world is infected with this. Even the ones that aren't frankly evil, and that's what they do. This is spiritual blindness. This is someone who simply is not willing to even acknowledge the possibility a better way exists, which is why our witness comes in handy, even if we have to hold them up and give them a dirty look. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken. There won't be any healing. Verse 15. So you can see this is like the sluggard who needs to go to the ant, only 10 times worse. Okay, the next chapter at verse 16 to 19. This is fun. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. These verses, this is what's called a numerical proverb. There's lots of them. There are six things, yes, seven things. That is a progression device. It's a literary device. It's a poetic device. It's a mechanism. What it does a several things. It acts as a memory aid. I mean, if you're smart, if you're a school kid in Hebrew school, you know, well, it's not really six things I got to remember. It's really seven things that I got to remember. And so you go through the list. It's a memory aid. It also enhances the poetry of the passage. It's quite majestic. There are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven, which are an abomination to him. It really picks up the flow. And it builds tension. It ups the ante with each phrase. There are six things the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him. And that word, abomination, toaba, I mean, picture the foulest, most loathsome, disgusting. Well, I could really go off. If you guys were junior hires, I would just let it fly, but I'm going to have mercy on you. You picture the foulest thing you can, the thing that actually just makes you shudder with repulsion. That's abomination. It's quite a bit stronger than hate. And it is what the Lord, these are abominations to him. These are the toaba to him. And also, this is not an exhaustive list. This is actually something that can be expanded on, and we will see that later. Just for fun, so you'll see how common this is, I'm going to turn you to Proverbs 31 for just a moment. So we probably won't get a chance to study it in depth, but what could it hurt to take a look? Let's see. It's a great one. We don't have time for it all. I'm sorry, Proverbs 30, my mistake. Let's start in verse 15, about halfway through. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Now we've built two, three, four. Again, we're building tension. Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water and fire that never says enough. The eyes that mock a father and scorn a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. And then right again, there are three things, verse 18, which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Verse 21, under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, a fool when he's satisfied with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband and a maidservant, when she supplants her mistress. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. On down to verse 29, there are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. See, this is something that's extremely common. Proverbs 30 probably has more examples than any other single proverb I can think of in chapter of Proverbs. But by all means, you should not think that this is an uncommon thing. You'll run into it more and more. And I hope you remember that when you see that, it's put in there on purpose to kind of up the ante, to kind of ramp up the emotion, the tension, and to get, it's kind of a slap in the face. It's, whoa, whoa, get your attention. They're really trying to get my attention here. So let's look at the next one. That's verse 16. Kind of flings out the six things the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him, haughty eyes. And you know what, King James, you can't improve on that. Proud look. A prideful look. A lying tongue. And this phrase is used of false prophets in Jeremiah 14. This is a purposeful lying tongue. This is someone looking to get an advantage. Hands that shed innocent blood. And I would say this is not just those who murder. This is above and beyond. Remember in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It's not just a condemnation of killing. This is innocent blood. Do you guys remember Manasseh? King Manasseh? Gosh, 2 Kings 21, I'm thinking. He reinstituted, he came to the throne when he was 12 years old, reinstituted the Baal worship, you know, the Molech worship. And it doesn't describe it exactly, but it says he filled the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood, which means he went back to Molech worship. He went back to sacrificing the babies. And just so many that God in several places said, yeah, he's down there. He is guilty of innocent blood. Now, I do want to make clear, this is not about soldiers who are, for conscience sake, relieved of that burden because they listen to their commanders. Soldiers are okay. I remember John the Baptist talking to the soldiers, Luke 3, I think, where he says, they're worried about this. And he says, no, you guys just follow your orders, do what you're supposed to do, don't extort money from people, don't bully people, and you'll be fine. You remember King David, when he was going to build the temple, and the Lord said, no, David, that's not for you. Well, keep that for your son, because you're a warrior, you have blood in your hands. It meant the shedding of blood prepared David for a different ministry. So shedding of blood is something important, but this, the shedding of innocent blood, is really on God's abomination list. And you know what? We're not used to this anymore, not in America. We're kind of shocked when we see anything on CNN or anything remotely, God forbid, in our neighborhood. But this was standard stuff. If you guys are paying any attention to what's going on over in the Sudan right now, or Uganda, or the Congo, or Burma, this is everyday stuff. This is innocent people, women and children, being murdered, blown apart, shot down in droves. This stuff happens a lot in our world. We are insulated a great deal from it. But when you read a phrase like this, don't just gloss over it. Really think, oh man, I thank you, Jesus, that I live in a place where this is not the norm. Still happens, but it's not normal. At least we have cops and military people that will go after them. Verse 18, that's three things. The Lord also hates the heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. Oh, gracious. You know, the Lord does know our hearts. Remember when he's repenting that he'd even made man and was going to destroy the earth because man's heart is filled with evil? Gosh, Romans 3, I'm thinking when Paul, just for about 89 lines, goes on with what scumbags we are as human beings. The Lord knows what evil is in our hearts. You know, this actually reminds me when we're considering feet that run rapidly to evil, that's the sin nature. St. Augustine, in the late 4th century, one of our real great church fathers, discovered the sin nature in himself as a boy. See, he wrote his own autobiography, first one in the history of the human race. Nobody bothered to write anything up till then that actually dealt with their feelings and their thoughts. But Augustine did because it was part of his witness. That's why he wrote it, first autobiography in human history. Since then, a million of them. But the story he tells is, as a boy, he and his buddies were hanging out. It was after dark, and they noticed the neighbor's pear trees were bearing fruit. And they said, let's go pick all those pear trees and trash them. And he said, yeah, great idea. And so they did. They didn't even eat them. They just trashed them. Picked as many as they could reach, you know, threw them at each other, had pear fights, threw them all over the place. And then the farmer cut loose his dogs, and they took off running and laughing. He says he woke up the next morning, he realized, I am an evil person. There was no point to that. I don't even like pears. I just did that for fun. I hurt somebody for fun. And he said that really sank deep into his soul. And it was years before he actually came to the Lord, but it's the first time he had to realize, whoa, there's something ugly inside me. And he had to deal with that from then on. That's what we're talking about here. Augustine's feet ran rapidly to evil. And our sinful nature does the same thing. The Lord really hates it. It's an abomination to him. I mean, it's repulsive to him. Now, what's interesting is the farther down the list it goes, do you think it's something he hates less or more? If six things he hates, yea, seven that are an abomination, that structure suggests that the later in the phrase it comes, the worse it is. That's the case. So the farther down this list we get, the worse it becomes. So right now we're down to, I think, number five, a false witness who utters lies. Actually, that was number six. Number seven, the worst of all, one who spreads strife among brothers. That's worse than a murderer of the innocent. One who sows discord and disunity in the body. You know, that's pretty amazing. If you think about that, you know, we just, every once in a while, in our pastor meeting or elder meetings, we have to remind ourselves how careful we have to be when we're talking about, you know, problems. Oh, this person did this. Gosh, do we need to react to that? Does somebody need to confront him in accordance with the discipline outlined in Matthew 18? That sort of thing. But we have to be careful we don't tread into gossip. And I would just exhort you guys, always be careful. Don't let anything come out of your mouth that would embarrass you if that person were standing right next to you. Just catch yourself when you do that. Stop doing it. Now, it's interesting. I got to tell you guys, I would say the one who spreads strife among brothers isn't actually the very worst thing. I'd say the worst thing, according to other scriptures, is actually idolatry, the false worship, the repudiation of God. But again, this list isn't exhaustive. That's the whole idea. Six things he hates, seven that are an abomination. It's describing an open list. Well, you'll see this again. And you know, just for fun, I don't really have time, but if you ever get a chance, go back and look through Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. I think the Lord was thinking about this particular proverb when he preached the Beatitudes. Because the seven blessings of the Beatitudes match these almost word for word. Who does the Lord hate? He hates the haughty eyes, the proud look. And the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He hates a lying tongue. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. He hates those who shed innocent blood. Jesus said, blessed are the gentle. A heart that devises wicked plans. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Blessed are the merciful. A false witness who utters lies. Blessed are the pure in heart. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's just interesting. I think Jesus knew his Bible pretty well. Just next time you run through Matthew 5, keep that in mind. Oh, Proverbs 6, I wonder if that's what he's thinking of. Well, that brings us to verse 20. Oh, here comes the sex. I knew you guys were waiting. But this is actually a little four-verse intro to that. This is just the father saying, my son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Our culture has endorsed single-parent families. And there are single parents who, through no fault of their own, really are just stuck in that situation.
Don't ever believe or entertain the idea that a single-parent family is better than a two-parent family. A father and mother together are designed. It's the creation mandate to provide what a child needs to receive in instruction for getting ready for life. The father says, bind these things, my commandment and the teaching of your mother, bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. It's not the normal Hebrew word for talk. It means to muse, to complain. It's like a little nagging voice in your head if you have these things bound about your mind. Actually, conscience. He's talking about your conscience. You study God's word, absorb his wisdom, your conscience will speak to you and take care of you. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. Reproofs for discipline are the way of life, the road you should be on. And then we get into a larger part about adultery. The purpose of these commandments and teaching, for instance, verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman. And that is a really interesting word. It means woman, wife, adulteress, harlot. It is used in all those different ways. Kind of weird. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And this is not just her licking your ear. This is her flattering you. That word means flattering and pleasant. It means slippery. We men especially are vulnerable to this. I personally have witnessed, it's been years, and I won't say names, but I have actually watched a knot of six or seven fully grown men completely rendered idiots by a 17-year-old girl talking to them. And I was one of them. That's why I was there, see. But it just, honestly, a woman who is confident in her ability to speak to men in a way that enhances or entices, it's amazing what results can come about. And it's not just, our ears are a problem, but truthfully, for men, eyes are even worse. Next verse, do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. This is directed to men, but this is for both sexes. To men, I would say remember Paul's warning in Galatians 5:19 when we did talk about fruit. Before he got to the fruit of the Spirit, he was talking about fruit of the flesh. We talked about immorality, impurity, sensuality. Immorality was just fornication. That's what everybody can be guilty of. The impurity is something men were especially. It was activity-oriented. Men were more likely to be impure, take action and make themselves impure. Sensuality was really addressed to women. It was about enticement and seduction. Not being as physically powerful as men, those are the tools that nature has given to women. So both men and women, if they're going to serve God, really need to be aware of this. Men, your eyes, our eyes, are the weak point. And boy, especially in this day and age, it's embarrassing to tell you that I open the newspaper and there's the brassiere model, in the advertisement on page 3. You guys, it's a fight every day. I feel like, Roadrunner or Wile E. Coyote in the cartoons. I see something like that and for a couple seconds, it's like, my legs are spinning, but nothing's happening. I have to choose to go on. And that's not the worst of it. I mean, my gosh, it fills. It's on every billboard. It's in every magazine. That's why I don't watch TV anymore. It's just really bad. It's where we are vulnerable. And God forbid the internet. Oh, my gosh. It's just men realize your eyes are the place where you can do yourself the most damage. It is where you are most vulnerable. God made you that way. But really, to serve him well, you want to guard that. And to women, I would say, because of this, have mercy on us if you serve God and love us. Remember modesty. That's what modesty is for. We don't want you to wear burkas. We love that you are beautiful. We men love that you women are beautiful. We want you to be beautiful. But you know what? That's not the same thing as skin. It's not. Madonna and now Britney, and I don't know who's the big one now, but all of those women remind me of Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Ladies, I just would say, and I have nobody in mind, actually you guys are really pretty good around here, but I've had bad experiences before where one sister just is trying too hard and just exposes a little too much. And you know what? It's not loving. It hurts us. I might as well tell the story. I'm up leading worship about 10 years ago and early morning service. And we're just practicing. And I'm playing away. And some gal on the, I don't even remember who it is. I don't think I ever saw her again. Takes off her sweater and she's in the third row back. And as my eyes come over, she's not a little girl. Let me just say that. And she has chosen to wear something really small. All I can say is, as I turned and my eyes swept over where she was, I could feel my eyes get about three times bigger. I couldn't stop it. I couldn't stop it. There was nothing. I could see the horror in her eyes when she realized what was going on. I don't think anybody else in the sanctuary had a clue. But I was so embarrassed. She was so embarrassed. She wrapped that thing up. I just, thank you, Jesus. I remembered the words to the worship songs because my heart wasn't in it. It's just, God did this on purpose. He built those hormones well, but it's in treating each other with love and respect is how we do that. And I just, men, guard your eyes. And women, help us. Help us guard our eyes with modesty. That's what this is about. And the father in Proverbs here knows that his son is vulnerable. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Both of these things are disastrous. Fornication is bad, but adultery it's beyond destructive. In Deuteronomy 22, it actually merited the capital punishment. They would catch the adulterers, take them outside the camp, stone them to death. Why would they be that serious on it? Because your fidelity to your married partner reflects your fidelity to God. If your fidelity is no good to your vowed partner, your fidelity to God is no good. And that's the lesson that he meant to teach here. This remains true today for believers. I mean, my gosh, Proverbs 5 ends with a bunch of verses on adultery. Proverbs 7 starts with a bunch of verses on adultery. It's a big deal. And it's still true for us today, not so much for our culture. Although, Tiger Woods, I mean, there's a guy who just threw a $1 billion empire out the window and probably a good marriage because of this stupidity. We, as Rick likes to say, are never more than one decision away from ruining our lives. It's a good thing to remember. Can a man take fire in his bosom, verse 27, and his clothes not be burned? NIV, great. Can he scoop fire into his lap? That's a little bit more attention grabbing. Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Unless he's Tony Robbins. We won't go there. Verse 29, it'll come to you. So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry, but when he's found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. But the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. And the word here is really interesting. The word for sense is leb. It's heart. It's soul. It's mind. It's the inner man. A fascinating choice of words here. The man who commits adultery with a woman, it lacks himself. He who would destroy himself does this. It's just amazing. Things happen in the midst of adultery that we have no idea, with all sexual sin. But this one is especially dangerous. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. You know, a thief, you can, you know, you may catch him, you may punish him, but there's, it lacks the outrage, especially if he's a hungry thief or trying to feed his family. Yeah, okay, sorry, buddy, you got caught. A man caught in adultery in your house, is good chance he'll die. I say this, is not tongue-in-cheek. I actually knew men in the army that died by this way. Survived Vietnam, survived Korea, many tours, and ended up getting blown away in some guy's living room in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Verse 35, he will not accept any ransom. He won't take a life price, nor will he be satisfied though you give many gifts. This man will be outraged, and rightfully so. It's just, all sexual sin is bad. Adultery is just off the charts. It touches something that we simply do not understand. And we are warned about it often enough. I don't think we need to worry too much. Just remember how bad it is. You should scare yourself thinking about it once in a while. Well, I'm having too much fun. We're running ourselves out of time, so I'm going to go right to the application. Three things I'd love you guys to just remember as you leave here tonight. First is, don't be fooled by shortcuts. All shortcuts come with a price. You ever heard of the Donner Party? They took a shortcut. Took the Hastings Cutoff in 1846. Got there 2 weeks too late, snowbound, had to eat each other to stay alive. You know, whether in finances or education or business or just the chores around the house, the easiest and the shortest method is to do a good job. I promise you. Do it as unto the Lord. You will not be sorry. Opportunities appear. Opportunities to simplify things do pop up. But there's wisdom in recognizing that the real shortcut is to do it right the first time. Mark Twain said an interesting thing. He said, always do good. You will gratify some people and you will amaze the rest. Learn the secret of the ant, brother and sister. Don't be fooled by shortcuts. The second is keep yourself pure. Police your sexuality. This is a labor worthy of our best efforts until we lay our bodies down and go home to be with the Lord. And I don't know anyone who has complete victory in this. I don't know. I haven't met anybody at Trail or any place else that has. Even if you have victory for a long time, it's always waiting right there. You can get ambushed just like that. Accepting responsibility for that and understanding your vulnerability in that area, that's a great thing. That will allow you to keep a low profile and be on the lookout. This ranks right up with learning how to love, learning to forgive, learning to worship, learning to bear fruit. This is an important Christian skill, and it's one of the most difficult ones that we will encounter in our discipleship in this place. One of the things you can do is remember who built you. Remember who put your hormones together. He knows what they're for. He's not shocked by this. He made them that way, and especially powerful according to his design. But he is the one guy who knows how we should use them for our own good. And when we use them outside of that way, we hurt ourselves. I would say, please do not trust your culture or environment to be responsible for your sexuality. They will tell you exactly the wrong thing. Forget that. Just don't even listen to them. I will say, you guys, this isn't about being the perfect monk. There are very few people who can even receive that. And you can read that as Jesus speaks of it in the scripture. This is, your batting average will probably get better as you grow, and that's a good thing. But don't be freaked out at occasional failures. Just do the best you can. This is really about who we worship and trust and believe. It's worth our best effort. I would say if you really desire to be found pure and you labor honestly to achieve that purity, your Father, whatever your actual experience ends up being, will be heartily pleased with you. He will love you. Does already, he'll love you even more. The last thing I would say would be to respond to conviction with change. If good counsel comes your way, or you read the word, or you feel the Spirit kind of pinging your heart a little bit, don't fight wisdom. Don't fight that conviction. Embrace it. The sooner you change the thought or behavior that grieves God, the sooner your heart and mind will feel the pleasure of His blessing. And if you've ever felt that pleasure, you know what I'm talking about. Man, it feels good to be on short accounts with the Lord, to be caught up with the Lord. That feels really good. It's worth the effort. Let go of the things you think you need. Honestly, don't be afraid. Let Him change you guys. That's how this whole thing works. That's the reason you come here. It's the reason I come here. It's to be changed by Him. So when you are aware of that need for change, that conviction enters your heart, you can sigh and say, okay, here we go, a little more work. Let Him do it to you. It's what you want. He's going to make you more like Him. And that's where we want to be all the time. More like Jesus. In whose name, we're just going to pray right now. Let's not even have the musicians come up. We're kind of running late. Let's just ask His blessing on our evening. Father, Lord, we do ask You to help us with seemingly impossible tasks, learning skills and behaviors that seem worthy of superheroes, not just sinful, weak human beings. But Lord, You have promised that by the power of Your Spirit, we will have the victory in all of these things. Please grant us the wisdom, the faith, the courage, the will, and the strength to do as You command. Please grant us, Father, victory in all the areas that are meaningful to You, that Your heart weighs and finds important. Lord, we desire to be Your tools, to be Your loving, willing children, and to return to You everything in our power to make You pleased. We love You, and we ask Your blessing and continued work on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.